We'll be reading from 1 Samuel in just a moment. When we think of people in Scripture that we associate with trouble, usually the first person we think of is Job, because he certainly was a man afflicted with many sorrows, afflicted because of the devil's quest to bring him down. We might look at other people in Scripture that we associate with trouble because their life was wasted in pursuing things that were wrong, and yet they experience trouble for that. But when we think of someone like King David, a man whose heart was everything it appears that God wanted him to have, at least the time that God said so, he was a man whose life was full of trouble. People tried to assassinate him. He had to hide in the wilderness as a king. His children were kidnapped, which we'll read about. He himself committed adultery. His own son, Amnon, raped his daughter Tamar. And his own son turned on him to lead a rebellion against him. And that son was killed. So you look at a life like that and you think, man, that's really tough. But I'm sure as he aged, his life got easier, because he walked more with the Lord and things just got better for him. Except everything I just mentioned to you happened late in his life. And when we come to King David, we're going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 29 and 30 about an incident when God has already made him to be king, but what currently serves as king is Saul. And Saul is God's king on the throne because the people chose him. But David will become God's king at the time that God will so choose. And so when we look at someone's life and their life sprinkled with trouble, our automatic reaction is to say, well, if their life is so sprinkled with trouble, there's something wrong with them. Either there's something wrong with them because they can't handle life, or there's something wrong in their faith and God is causing them to experience it. Both those fallacies affect many Christians. And when you come to David, you have to abandon both. Because when you look at David here early in his life, a young man who has shown great nobility of character, not even allowing Saul to be killed so that he could be king, because he would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, he said. A man great of character because he spent his life striving to show his faith and his confidence in God by falling the great Goliath. But what his reward for all of that was to flee from Saul, who was trying to kill him. And where we are in 1 Samuel chapter 29 is David has had to align himself with the number one enemy of the Israelites, the Philistines. And so he is living and working among the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 29. But the Philistines over time begin to recognize the danger that David would be to them, because they know his loyalties is not with them. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 29, they tell Achish to tell David, "We don't want you. We want you to go back to Ziklag." And it says in verse 6, Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army are pleasing in my sight, for I have not found evil in you from the day you're coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord's. Therefore now return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" But Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are pleasing in my sight, like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He must not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, arise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who have come with you, and as soon as you have arisen early in the morning and have light, depart." So David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Then it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on the Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. But when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. Then notice in verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Abimelech, "Please bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" And he said to him, "Pursue, for you shall overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all." So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor remained behind. Now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he ate, and they provided him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate, and his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and for 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Keralites, and on that which belongs to Judah, and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." So David said to him, "Will you bring me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this band." So when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who had rode off on camels. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. Nothing of theirs was missing, neither small nor great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought everything back. So David captured all the sheep and the cattle which the people drove ahead of the other livestock, and they said, "This is David's spoil." So when David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow, who had been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him, David approached the people and greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have received, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." And David said, "You must not do so, my brothers. And with what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us, and who will listen to you in the matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, So shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They all will share alike. And so it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now that was a lengthy reading, but it reads like a narrative of a great man story. David fought the battle, won the battle, seeking vengeance that God rightly placed in pursuing those who took Ziklag. But what I want you to see in all of this is the narrative about David. That he was repulsed by the Philistines. The Philistines removed him from their battlefield because they could not trust that David would be on their side. And sending him back to Ziklag, he goes back with the announcement that what Achish says to him is, "I trust you." He even calls David, "You are to me like an angel from God." But they don't trust you. So you just need to go home. And so David goes. I don't know what was in his mind. The text doesn't tell us. But when you have expended your life to give to here the enemies of Judah, the Philistines, David had done this to protect his own life and protect his family. Now they're going to turn on David and not trust him. Even though Achish expresses his great praise of him, David must go home rejected. Then he arrives at Ziklag, where all of his family has been kept secret. And the Amalekites have come in and they have destroyed Ziklag, burned it with fire, leaving no one alive to David's view. That when they would have seen it, they would have seen everything burned, and it would have been natural for them to make the assumption that if everything was burned, then all of my wives, all of my children, everything that I own, now all of that is taken. Now, I know you know the rest of the story, but David didn't and the people didn't when they arrived at Ziklag. Imagine coming to your home and your home is burned down to the very bottom. And there is nothing alive in your house and there is nothing precious left in your house. How would you feel? Then when David arrives with all of those that have come with him, notice David recognizes they're talking among themselves and they want to kill David. Perhaps because in verse 6, when the people speak of stoning him, maybe their distress is just simply they have to take it out on somebody. But it probably has more to do with the fact that the people that were with David were vigilantes. Who were fighting against the rule of Saul. Who were standing with David because they believed that David was God's king. But they were fighting against all the rules of Israelite law. And they had sided with David, and their result was now they looked at the city that they had housed all their belongings and their precious family. And it was burned to the ground. It must be David's fault. And so David calls Abiathar to bring the ephod that the priest would often use to inquire from the Lord. And David inquires of the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord tells him to pursue and destroy the Amalekites. And David does. He routs the army that had taken Ziklag. And when he arrives, he discovers not only are all of their belongings still in the possession of the Amalekites, but so too his two wives and his family. Then as they return home, they come to the 200 who they left at the river who were exhausted. And those 200 come out to meet the conquering Israelites and those who went with David, as David promises the spoils to be shared back with that 200 who didn't go into battle, as the scripture calls them, calling them worthless men because they would not share. They say, we shouldn't give them anything because they were too tired to come fight with us. And David refuses their request and gives to those 200 their equal share. Now we can talk all day long about the character of David. Here he is as a young man, operating with a wisdom that sometimes most of us maybe never, or some people in the world never acquire their entire lifetime. There is an equity in his heart that he recognizes that those 200 who stayed and watched the baggage, they still have a right to be rewarded for our efforts. The equity of his heart indicated that there was something grand and noble that was in his heart. And what was it? Well, in verse 6, when David's distress was growing great, because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Somehow, with a Job-like faith, David survived all of that. Being rejected by the Philistines, his only source of protection. While told great things by Achish, he returns to the town where his family is. It's burned to the ground. And then those people who fight with him, who know that the quest that they're on is the work of the Lord to bring the Amalekites to justice, they turn on David's view of justice. But David must silence them. How did David deal with this problem? I want you to look in Psalm 59. We're going to read some of David's writings to answer those questions. In Psalm 59, while David was being pursued by Saul, and of course this is the same time period from which we read 1 Samuel 29 and 30. David wrote, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. Not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. For no guilt of mine they run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself to help me, O God, and see. I want you to look in Psalm 56. When he was imprisoned in Gath, he wrote in verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger. Put down those peoples, O God. Then I want you to notice Psalm 63. This psalm comes from a period of David's life later than what we just read. But listen to what he says. And let me say that. I think it's later in his life. I think it's when he's being pursued by Absalom. But there may be some You may feel this way too, that it's a psalm that relates to when he was being pursued by Saul. But read with me verse 1. O God, thou art my God. I will seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for thou hast been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to thee, my right hand upholds thee, but those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. How did David deal with this problem? Now, I could say, well, he wrote a bunch of psalms. Ask any person who will talk about winning some award for writing the best song in America. And you might hear the story about when they were brokenhearted and this girl cheated on them. And they wrote this song to talk about how their feelings were. And somehow that those words connect to the world around them. And we all buy the record, or we download it. And it becomes the number one single in 2018. Because people write their thoughts, put it to music, and somehow we connect. The Holy Spirit had David write his thoughts and put it to music so that we could connect. But I tell you that the reason David dealt with this problem wasn't because he wrote a song. It's because what he wrote was his song. Because what he talked about was everything that made differences to him. And that is, he trusted God, as we read in Psalm 56, to help him. He trusted God to be the one who, whatever way it would carry out, would be the one to help him. And that's something, again, we come back to this Old Testament story and narrative, that it brings to life the reality about how life is truly lived. That when you and I talk about God interacting in the New Testament age, and we want to spend all of our time to execute a clear and definitive statement that spiritual gifts have ended and the Holy Spirit is not involved in the life of the church anymore, and we want to put an end to Pentecostalism, we say that God doesn't interfere in the works of men anymore. I've heard it over and over and over and over from brethren. But David wasn't asking for a miracle. David was not asking for God to intercede and make all of these things go away. When the Amalekites died, when David pursued them at the instruction of God, when he asked from the ephod, David and his men fought the battle. I realize there are occasions in the Old Testament narrative when there is a miraculous event where God causes the death of those who are enemies of the Lord. But David trusted God to help him when he fought. Who do you trust when you fight? The devil. When you fight the enemies of the Lord. And then something we learn again from Psalm 59, that he praised God for the times when God helped him. That David acknowledged that this is what you did, God, you helped me. And again, I could probably say that David, in our story and everything we know about David, that yeah, David felled Goliath. And God caused Goliath to fall. We spent all of our time arguing about that, whether that was truly a miracle. Did Did God cause the stone to fly through the air perfectly and exactly so that it would hit right exactly where it needed to fall in the forehead of Goliath? And that was the reason, because God put the stone exactly where it was. Everybody, David threw the stone because he trusted God to land it. When was the last time he threw the stone and let God decide? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then Psalm 63. If that's the narrative psalm about his life fleeing from Absalom. He said he worshipped the Lord. And he meditated on the Lord. A man of warfare. A man who saw more blood than most of us ever saw. A man who would have witnessed the dying of many men at his own hands. And in the psalm, he reflects upon worshiping the Lord and meditating on his word. So when we come back to that text, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, early in David's life, he's been shunned by the Philistines. The Amalekites have taken his family. For all he knows, the Amalekites have killed his family. And the Amalekites have burned the city to the ground. And David strengthened himself not in his anger. David strengthened him not in his vengeance. David did not strengthen himself in the collection of his stones. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So we can learn from a king on how to deal with trouble. And that is the number one point. Trouble's going to come. No matter who we are. If you've been a Christian for 5,000 years, or five, the devil's going to be out to get you. And just as David's life so illustrates, whether he was doing right, whether he was doing wrong, we like to say, well, you know, when all of that bad stuff went down with Bathsheba, then his whole life went south. Everybody, his life was going south and north, all up and down, every year of his life. Sometimes we want God to make our life this perfect level playing field that everything is just always going to be smooth and beautiful. And maybe that might be wonderful, maybe that might be great, but the fact is we will never become for God what we need to be if all that we're doing is living it easy. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So not only will problems come, but problems can be solved by trusting God. By trusting God to help us. By praising God when help comes. And not forgetting that in that moment when help came, maybe through the means and through the instrumentality of other humans or other Christians or things like that, wherever the help may come, stopping and pausing and giving thanks for the reality, God, you heard me and you answered my prayer. When people get sick, we ask God to heal them. How often do we make it a habit of thanking God for all of the healings? We ask God to help our nation make right decisions about different things. How often do we thank the Lord for when it seems like we've made the right one? I'm not talking about elections, everybody. I'm talking about wars. God was there every step of David's life. And that's why David strengthened himself in the Lord. So tonight I ask you, I would almost want to say, raise your hand if you've ever had trouble, but everybody's going to raise your hand. But David says this very important thing in verse 8 of Psalm 63. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. A powerful and important image of the right hand holding up the king. And David says, I'm holding on, I'm clinging to you. How are you spending your life? Do you have troubles? I know you do. Your life may feel like Job at times, but I think we're more like David. Where when we're trying to fight battles for right, there are people trying to do us wrong. That when we're trying to trust God when things seem to be going wrong, it seems like things just keep getting worse. But when David was young, and even when David was old, not every day, not every moment, any more than you or me, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The song we're about to sing encourages you tonight to, as a Christian, make right any wrongs that we can pray for you with. But if you're not a Christian, to listen earnestly to this truth. God loves you. He gave his own son to make right your soul with him. By letting Jesus pay the wages of sin, which is death, so that God could offer you the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That promise is for everyone in this room. And if you're a Christian in this room and you've forgotten that, or you have forgotten how to live for that, let me exhort you that Jesus Christ died to make you whole again. He paid the greatest debt that could ever be paid by a love so deep for a people so sinful. And he calls you his brother. Strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. As together we stand and as we sing.